Okay, if you have got your Bibles, you might like to turn with me to Acts 2. Let me just pray, because I'm feeling really nervous this morning, and I don't know why. Can we just pray? Father God, we thank you that you're here. Thank you that we are family. Father, I just pray that as I speak now, that I'm not speaking as someone who's got it all sorted or got it all figured out, but Father, as a brother who just wants to share what's on his heart. Father, I pray that you'd speak through me this morning and that all our hearts would be open to hear what you have to say to us. Amen. I've had a really funny week, and I'm just going to share this with you. Preparing today for the Holy Spirit has been a real struggle. When you open up Pentecost and you just think, oh, okay, we'll just talk about the Holy Spirit, that'll be easy. And I've just been letting like what we're about to read just sort of sit with me, and I've been praying about it and let it just percolate, and I've been reading lots of commentaries and bits and pieces, and just been really challenged about the Holy Spirit in my own life. And on Wednesday night, I went to bed, and I'm going to share the story a bit later on, but I went to bed really challenged by the Holy Spirit after something I'd seen. And I said to Lou, I just need a pen and paper, and just wrote some stuff down as I was going to sleep. Stuff that I think God was just speaking to me personally about, which I will share with you. And it just really spoke to me. Really, you know, just sometimes when God says something to you through verses or through a film or something, a song maybe, and you think, yeah, that's the Spirit speaking to me. And I knew it was. About midnight, I woke up screaming. Now, I have never had that in my life before. And I was absolutely terrified. And I can't explain what it was. I have lots of kind of nightmare-y dreams. I dream that I'm fighting wars and shooting people and stuff. I'm never scared, never scared. Lou always says, how can you dream about all that stuff and not be worried? It just doesn't bother me. I'm quite kind of, I don't know if it's a boy thing or whatever. But this was totally different. And I've never woken up in that way before, and I was absolutely terrified. It was as if something was just there, and it was very, very dark. And thankfully, Lou, being a great Christian wife, was like, we need to pray, and we prayed together. And the feeling lifted, and it took me about an hour to kind of, well, after I'd been up and sort of checked on the boys and just made sure the house was all right. And it took me about an hour to settle back down, and I knew that the Spirit was with me from that point. The Spirit was with me before. I can't tell you what was going on, but there was something spiritual going on. And when we come to Pentecost, when we look at the Holy Spirit, we aren't talking about something theologically. We're not talking about some theory. We're not talking about something that's arbitrary. It's not physical. This is something spiritual. And sometimes we forget that we live in a spiritual world, not just a physical world. And we need the Holy Spirit in our lives to be fighting for us, fighting the stuff out there that's not from God. And I don't want to scare anyone this morning, because the Holy Spirit is strong and is big, and God is much bigger than anything that isn't of him. But I just want to share that this morning, because that's the narrative. That's how I'm coming to this morning, knowing that the Spirit is not just something random, but it is real. It's God's Spirit with us. So let's come to this. Let's open our Bibles, and Acts 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. This is the disciples. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound of the multitude, this multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each other, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling on our own tongues the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mockingly said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day.'" And then he goes on and he reminds them of prophecies back in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit would come. And he preaches to them and he tells them about who Jesus is and what he's done. And he went and he's now sent his Spirit to them, and that's what's going on. And then if we pick it up in verse 37. Now when they heard this, the people were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continues to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So this is a powerful day to read about. And you can read then about what the Holy Spirit does throughout the whole rest of the Acts. And you can see about how the church connect with that and how it's going to be a blessing to all people. But I want to start by saying, and this is a little bit controversial, that the Spirit didn't come at Pentecost. If we read in Genesis, God was there, his Spirit was hovering. And something of his Spirit was put into people. If you go and read into Genesis, he breathed life into people. To Israel, if we read in Nehemiah and Psalms and Isaiah and Zechariah, it talks of God's Spirit being with the people. If we read of Saul, he was filled with God's Spirit. David was filled with God's Spirit. Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Elijah, Elisha, Ezekiel, Daniel, Micah, Azariah, Zechariah. There's a whole load of different people we read of in the Old Testament who were filled with God's Spirit. But it seems that in the Old Testament it was very, very different. It seems that it was very like certain people, and it wasn't like very personal. It was more of something which was sort of, you'd sort of dwell a bit, but wasn't, you know, fully personal. It's kind of like the Spirit there, but not in the same way that we see today. And it could also be removed. Because remember last week we heard about Saul and how the Spirit of God was removed from him. The Spirit left him. So it could be withdrawn. So in the Old Testament it was there, but it seems to be a bit different. But then boom, Pentecost, everything changes. And it's as if, have you ever been to like the Lake District or something where there's a lake that's been dammed, and at one end you have this huge dam and you can look right down at the bottom, there's this little stream coming out. Have you ever seen that? You must have seen that in Wales or somewhere. And then you look above and it's just, you know, maybe some hills and then this beautiful lake. It's almost as if the Old Testament, you know, was this little, you know, it was there but it wasn't quite, and down the bottom there was this trickle. The trickle of the Holy Spirit came into the world, into certain people. But then at Pentecost, it was like That dam was smashed down, and all of that water would just came into the world. The Holy Spirit fully came into the world. It was no longer going to be just a trickle down the bottom. It was going to be full on. I think I find that a helpful way of sort of seeing how the Spirit is sort of different. But from them, that point on, it is going to be blessing all people. So the people here, they were in Jerusalem. There was about 1 million people. It's the biggest festival after the Passover. And they were coming in to celebrate this meal. But they're also coming to celebrate the giving of the Torah, which is the commandments of God given to Moses. And so the 1 million people had come into Jerusalem and they were celebrating this, the Torah coming, which was given to Moses when he ascended. So it's really interesting timing that Jesus would choose to send his Spirit at the point where he has ascended and now he's sending his Spirit. And in the same way as Moses ascended, and they would have been remembering this, Moses ascended the mountain and was given the Torah by God. And at the same time, they're celebrating this. It's a really interesting kind of parallel. It's also interesting to read the Old Testament where we have Babel, where people are trying to reach God and they're getting as higher and higher and higher as possible to try and reach God and get to where he is and know him and be greater than him. And God confuses all their language and sends them all off in different ways, all confused and they can't communicate with each other. And now, New Testament, when after Jesus has come, it changes that completely. Now God is going to come to them and bring language together so all of these people together could actually communicate. And through it, the love of God is being shared. And we read 3,000 people come to know who Christ is. So there's a couple of things I want to bring out this morning from this, from the Holy Spirit. I want to bring, the first thing is that it brings with it gifts. And we read about that. So in this story, it's quite obviously gifts of like tongues. And there's two different interpretations here. One load of people say that the people were given all individual languages and they were speaking these languages and the people that were hearing were understanding it in their own language, if that makes sense. So they were speaking in, I know, French, German, Italian and everything else. And then the people who had come from around the world were hearing it in their own language. Other people say, no, it's not that. It was that they were speaking in a holy, heavenly language. And all of the people who had come from around the world, or the known world, which was kind of around the Mediterranean, were coming together and they were hearing, understanding, interpreting the holy language. In a sense, I don't think it really matters. What matters is that God was doing something really, really incredible there, and the people understood that God was doing something amazing. And so in this instance, they're given the gift of tongues, and interpretation, they're understanding what's being said. But other gifts of the Spirit, God gives words of wisdom to some people. So you know when some people just talk to you and they just speak right to your heart, you know that they're understanding something within you, or words of knowledge, or healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning spirits, tongues and interpretation of tongues. All these gifts are given by God. God is a good giver. Yesterday, Noah came home from a friend's house. It's my oldest boy. And he had gone out to the shops. And he came back with a little matchbox car. It was a Lamborghini Countach. Yeah, does anyone remember that from the 1980s? My favourite car. Noah knew what I love. He knows what a good gift is. And he came in, he was all excited, and he unzipped his bag. He said, oh, I went shopping, Dad, and I bought you this. And he gave me a gift. I didn't deserve it. I'd done nothing for it, but he knew what I love, and he gave it to me. And I'm so proud to give me something that I love. And God does the same with us. He's a generous God. He loves to give us things if we're open to receive it. And the gifts is one of those things that he will give, I believe, all of us. And there's something really important about the gifts that he gives us, and that is that they're something that are very, very personal, but at the same time, they're something that are very, very corporate. All of the gifts that he gives us mean that we have to connect with other people. We can't do them by ourselves. We can, in a sense. Sometimes when I pray and I'm by myself, I will, you know, utter sort of tongues or something, and other people will find, you know, similar things, or they'll have a word of wisdom or something. But generally, those things need to be shared with other people. If you have a word of wisdom, it's normally for someone else. If you have a word of prophecy, it's normally for someone else. If there's a tongue, there's normally an interpretation. So it's personal, but it's also corporate. God is bringing us together with them. And there's another thing, which is the fruits of the Spirit. Who wants to name some of the fruits of the Spirit while I keep you awake? Come on. Fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. You know, I was chatting to Lou about it this week, and I say, you know, what about all these things? And she's much wiser than I am. And she said, yeah, no, it's interesting, isn't it? Because those things are fruit of the Spirit. They're not gifts, they're fruit. And fruit is grown. Now, this is a really horrible thing to say, because we want to just have patience. Come on, God, just give us patience. If you ask God to give you patience, guess what? He's going to probably put people in your life who are really difficult. Or three little boys. And you, it's something that's grown. We have to allow the Spirit to let those things grow in us. But they aren't something that's just a gift. They have to be developed. They have to grow. Joy has to be practiced. Yeah, we can't just sit at home thinking, right, I'm going to be joyful. You know, there is a certain element, and there's great books around about it. If you read just trying to remember what it's called, The Life You've Always Wanted by John Ortberg is a great book. Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster is another great book about enjoying those things. But we have to go and practice them. You know, we do actually have to step outside of the house, and we do actually have to go and meet with other people. And I know that joy isn't just about, you know, feeling good. I know that, okay? There's joy in difficult situations and stuff like that as well. But celebration is a thing that's from God, but we do have to practice it. And we can look at other ones. In fact, go home and look at the other fruits, and you'll realise the more you look into them, annoyingly, they aren't just going to come. We have to actually let them grow within us, and sometimes that takes hard work, and it's things that we have to go through that help them to grow. And again, they're personal things, but they are also all corporate as well. They have to be shared with other people. We can't just love, we have to love other people. We can't just have patience, we have patience with other people. So it's personal and it's corporate as well. And it's very easy to sit at home and say, I'm a really patient person. It's a lot harder being in a family, in a church, in an office, in a school, and to be patient when you're actually around other people. So it has to be. It has to be practiced with people. I've totally lost my trail of thought, and I haven't been clicking on. I was going to start, this is a boat. That was going to be my opening. That was going to kind of keep you occupied. This is a boat. So I thought I'd keep David happy, and yeah, so there you go, that's a boat. Who of us wants the gifts of the Spirit? Who here wants the fruits of the Spirit? Yeah, these are good things that God is trying to give to us. He's trying to give us the very, very best things in life, because he knows what's best for us. It's as if in the Old Testament, when God was with us, he was with us in the pages, black and white letters on a page, and people would read and they would listen to who God is and what he's about. In the same way that if a parent or a son or loved one had to go away to war even, you would want to write down letters and guide them whilst they're away. Tell them how much you love them. Help them through the difficult times. And be there as much as you could. But you could only be there in letters. If you could be there with them, you would. And I think it's the same with God. You know, the Old Testament, we read very much about God trying, or God being with us, but it was very much more through words, prophets, reminders. At Pentecost, it seems like God was like, no, what I really desire is to be with you, to guide you, to be with you through the difficult times. And I think that's what we see here. And so, don't we want that? Don't we want the Creator to be with us, to go through those things with us, to help us, to say, you know what, I've been there. I've been there, I've experienced these things, and I am with you. I'm just going to click on... This is a computer. I wanted to... This is a lot of words, and one of the things that I didn't want this morning to be about is about theory. I wanted it to be about reality. And I think one of the things that the Holy Spirit also does is it challenges us. And the thing I want to share with you is what I was challenged about this week. So who here has seen La La Land? Okay, yeah. Actually, more guys than I thought, actually. Yeah. Okay, if you haven't seen La La Land, Lou made me watch this on Wednesday night. I wanted to watch Game of Thrones, but yeah, twisted behind my back. I just wanted something where you just know the outcome. It's going to be simple, you know, like a war film. It's just going to be violent, perhaps, but you kind of know where you're at, and you haven't got to. Anyway, we watched La La Land, and I don't know. The opening scene was possibly a put off for most guys. That's a bit of a generalisation, but basically, there's a traffic jam, and they're all sitting on this highway and loads of cars, and then one by one they all start getting out of the cars, singing, dancing, and they're all wearing multicolours, and I was like, oh, really, I don't need this in my life. But it did get better, and it warmed up, and I warmed up as well. And what was really interesting about the film is that it tells the story of people... get their love for life and their passions for life, and it's told through the medium of dance and colour and art and jazz. And actually, if you just let yourself go into it, and just, it's actually a really enjoyable film. And it taught me a really interesting lesson this evening. Oh, do you want to see a clip? Who wants to see a clip? All right, let's see if this works. Anthony, have you got the volume up?
I should probably tell you something now, just to get it out of the way. I hate jazz. Are you okay?
What do you mean you hate jazz?
It just means that when I listen to it, I don't like it.
Yeah, but it's such a blanket statement you don't like jazz. What are you doing right now?
Nothing.
In New Orleans, and it's just because people were crammed in there, they spoke five different languages, they couldn't talk to each other. The only way they could communicate was with jazz.
Yeah, what about Kenny G?
What?
What about Kenny G? I mean, what about elevator music? You know, jazz music that I know.
What about it?
For my life. Mm-hmm. I find it relaxing.
It's not relaxing. It's not. It's not. Sidney Bechet shot somebody because they told him he played a wrong note. That's hardly relaxing.
Even where I grew up, there was this station called K-Jazz 103. And people would just put on that station when they had a cocktail party. And everyone would kind of just talk over it.
I know. Okay. So I think that's part of the problem is that you can't hear it. You know, you have to see it. You have to see what's at stake. I mean, look at this fellow. Look at the sax player right now. He just hijacked the song. He's on his own trip. Every one of these guys is composing, they're rearranging, they're writing, and they're playing the melody. And now look, the trumpet player. He's got his own idea. And so it's conflict, and it's compromise, and it's just, it's new every time. It's brand new every night. It's very, very exciting.
You can
do with anything, Ben.
But as I watched it, and I just let myself kind of be drawn into the story, there's the couple, they get back to their first love of art. And what it spoke to me about, and I'm telling you this because I think this is the Spirit speaking to me. It won't be the same for everyone, but it challenged me on this. That modern life teaches us, which is why I had a picture of the computer up there. Modern life teaches us that if we put in A and B, we'll get C. We've learned now that technology gives us an output if we put an input in. So if I go to the kettle and I switch it on, then it will boil water. If I go to the dishwasher and turn the knob and press the button, it's going to wash my plates. If I go to the computer and tap in certain things, I will get a result. Modern life teaches us about predictability, results, achievements, precision, known quantities. It's controllable, logical, programmable, measurable, all those words, quantifiable. All of those things, modern life, I think, teaches me, and all of us subtly, those are the qualities to be going for. And this film, watching the, especially the jazz kind of element of it, that it's a little bit here, it's a little bit there, there's not really a set thing, and one guy's going to come in, he's a bit led by this, and he plays that, and then someone else will come in, and they'll play this. It reminded me that God is not like that. And the Spirit really prodded me on that evening as I watched it. You see, if we live life in that manner, we grow expectations. Expectations that if I put in A and B, we'll get C. And I don't think God works like that. The problem is, if I take that narrative of thinking of life like that, the problem is I get expectations and then I take that to my relationships. I take it to Lou. I take it to my boys. I expect you now. I've given you food and I've given you water and you've had a bath. Now it's bedtime and you will do that. And if you don't do that, then it's, you know, that's a silly example. But you get where I'm coming from. We try to start treating life in those ways. But I don't think that God works like that. God isn't a genie that we wander up to. We rub the lamp and we get our wishes. We don't just pray to him X, Y, and Z and get a result. But so often I do that with God. So often I treat him like a genie. I treat him as if he's all of those things, logical, programmable, predictable. He's not those things. And I think the Spirit is a reminder to us that he isn't like that. I don't know if any of you have read The Shack, the story of, I've forgot his name now, Mac. Is it Mac? Like meeting God in three different persons. Whatever you think of the film or the other book, we won't go there this morning. But what I find really interesting is a description that they give of Sariu, which means wind, I think, in Indian. And she kind of comes and goes and shimmers, and she's beautiful. She's lovely. She's God in the film or in the book. But she's also difficult to kind of reach. She couldn't quite kind of grasp, you know, she was just shimmered. And Jesus says the same. He says that the wind blows here and there. And he uses this analogy of the wind to be like God, to be like the Spirit. It kind of comes and goes. And there's beauty in those kind of unpredictable ways. We look at storms, they can be beautiful. Rod will tell us, you know, a garden can be beautiful if it's manicured and kept perfectly, but also a wild garden that's left can have beautiful flowers coming out of it and everything else. It doesn't have to be ordered and beautiful. David's nodding. Your garden's beautiful, David. Wow. It's wild, beautiful garden. If you want to see that in action, go to David's house. Okay, we're running out of time. But I think what I want to leave you with this morning is that, you know, the Spirit isn't machine stuff. It's something that comes and moves and shimmers and sometimes we do just need to allow ourselves to connect with that and to not just be all about programmable, logical stuff. Now, I'm not saying for a second that technology is wrong. I'm not saying that order's wrong. I think it has its place. But I am saying that there is also a place for the Spirit to move. And what I want to leave you with is that for me, I've been really challenged this week, and I was talking to Ivan about it, who's my mentor this week. If I'm honest, really honest, I resist the Spirit a bit because I'm logical and I want things to be nicely ordered and I want to be able to control what happens in my life. I want to be able to control. I don't necessarily want to go and have to speak to the smelly guy on the bench that God asked me to go and speak to, or the person that I'm going to find really difficult to go and chat to, or whatever. And so part of me kind of resists. Oh, I'm not just trying not to listen to that because I don't really want to do what you want me to do. And yet, the Spirit is all about good things for us. He's out for the best. So what is it for you? You know, what are you resisting? I wrote the question, how do we get filled with the Spirit? And you know what? I think it's the wrong question. The Spirit is there. He is generous and he wants to be in our lives. But I think so often we can just resist. And I think for me, that's what it's about. It's about us saying, okay, I know you're there. I know that you want to be part of my life. Not whether he will come in or not. The Pentecost will do like a second baptism where you get baptized again into the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure I agree with that. I think that the Holy Spirit wants to come into our lives. I think he is there and he's a generous God that wants to give. And he's here with us now. And we just need to be open and not resist. And so my last slide. What do we need to do this morning to raise our sails? You know, so often I can be a yacht that's sitting in a harbour, sails down, and it's a very nice place to be. And I can just look around. But it's not what boats were designed to do. It's not what we were designed to do. I think God wants to fill our sails. But it does mean that we have to raise our sails and we have to pull up the anchor and allow the Spirit to work in our lives and to know that God has got the best for us. So I'm going to just pray for us. And if you are somebody here who wants to see the Spirit work in your life, to receive the gifts that he's given, who wants to give to us, if you'd like to receive the fruits and let them begin to grow in your life or continue to grow in your life, if you want to raise your sails and pull up your anchor and allow the Spirit to work in your life, I'm going to pray. And what I'd ask you to do is we shut our eyes. I'm not going to ask you to come forward or anything, but perhaps you'd like to just put your hands out on your lap and just open your hands in just a sign of, you know, yes, I want the Spirit in my life. I don't think we need to ask for the Spirit to come time and time again, but I do think we need to come back to God. And we do need to say, yeah, we want the Spirit to be in our lives continually. And that I no longer want to resist, but I want to put those sails up and God come and work in my life. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you that you aren't a distant God. You're not a God who wants to be disconnected from us, but you want to be here with us now. You want to be in every part of our lives. Father, you don't want to be contained into a moment on a Sunday. You don't want to be contained into a life group or into anywhere else. You want to be in every moment of every day, of everything that we go through. Thank you, Father, that you're offering us that. That in Pentecost we see that you come powerfully to your people, to all people, that no one will be left out, whether we're old, young, rich, poor, whatever our backgrounds, whatever has happened, that you'll come to us, Father, and we thank you for that. Father, would you just fill us up again this morning with your Spirit? Would you speak to your church this morning? Pray, Father, that gifts would be grown, that fruits would be grown, that gifts would be given this morning. Father, would you help us to be unresistant, open, sails up, ready to receive what you have to give to us? And would you move in this place this morning, we pray, that as people leave here, Father, that you would give your good gifts to people and you would grow fruit in lives in the way that you desire. Father, help me and help all of us to not resist what you want to do in our lives. Father, to not contain you into some programmable, predictable God, but we would be open to be moved and changed and to go here and there as you wish. Father, we pray that you'd speak to us this morning and you'd come afresh to us. In your powerful name we pray, and thank you for what Jesus has done for us in going, that his Spirit could come to us. And Father, we pray that you would just come now and fill our lives again in all the things that have overflown and the holes that we've got, that you'd come and fill us again and you'd speak to us powerfully this morning in the way that you do. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for being with us. And Father, we all want to say, Amen.